Well, good morning, everyone. Thank you, Alan, for leading us in worship this morning. Well, we're in Daniel chapter 9 this morning, and what a great passage, what a great section we've come to here in 9:24 to 27. Daniel's been praying for Israel, as we know, confessing her sins, asking God to restore her, because the 70 years of the laying waste of Jerusalem have been fulfilled. Jeremiah had prophesied these 70 years, and after those 70 years, Babylon would be punished. Babylon had just been defeated, as Daniel prays this prayer in chapter 9. And Daniel realized it was time to fast and pray for the promised restoration that God had promised. And in answer to Daniel's prayer, the angel Gabriel was sent. And let's start reading then our text, starting actually in verse 20. Daniel says, "Now while I was speaking and praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before Yahweh my God, in behalf of the holy mountain of my God, and while I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision previously, touched me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. Then he made me understand and spoke with me and said, 'O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight with understanding. At the beginning of your supplications, the word was issued. So I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. So understand the message and gain understanding in what has appeared. 70 weeks have been determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Holy of Holies. So you are to know and have insight that from the going out of a word to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be restored and rebuilt with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing, and the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. And its end will come with a flood, even to the end there will be war, desolations are decreed. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he will make sacrifice and grain offering cease, and on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate." Well, this is one of the most amazing prophecies in all of Scripture. And it's also one of the most difficult passages in the entire Old Testament. One of my favorite commentators on Daniel said this, quote, "The 70 weeks prophecy of Daniel 9:24 to 27 represents not only the greatest interpretive challenge to the book of Daniel, but may possibly be the most difficult passage to interpret in all the Old Testament." And he went on to say this, quote, "There are so many books and articles treating this one passage that it's practically impossible for any one person to read, evaluate, and interact with everything that has been written. The challenges are immense, beginning with one's view of the dating of the book, which has led critical scholars to understand this as a quasi-prophecy written after the fact, namely with the evil rule of Antiochus IV Epiphanes in view. Then he says there are also challenges of textual criticism, translation, understanding unique terms and concepts, and ancient chronological reckoning essential for a correct interpretation, end quote. And I would just add that there also requires a significant amount of biblical knowledge, of Bible knowledge, to really fit all of this together. In other words, you can't really just come to this passage and kind of read it by itself. With no prior Bible knowledge, we need to understand this passage, to understand it, we need to come to it with really an understanding of a lot of things, an understanding of salvation, an understanding of the history of Israel, the history of redemption, God's kind of plan for the world from other passages. We need to understand some of the things of God's purposes, especially in regard to eschatology and the end times. But that being said, we also need to be careful then when we do that, that we don't come to this text and just kind of force our pre-understandings on things onto this text. So we want to understand this text, but to do so, there's a broad scope of knowledge that is needed. And so, again, I'm saying that we need to bring a lot of our Bible knowledge to this text, and we need to be careful to interpret it according to what it actually says. And I could just say that for myself, I would not have been able to preach this passage, say, like 4 or 5 years ago. And I definitely wouldn't have been able to preach this passage rightly without previously working through the previous 8 chapters, or maybe we would call it 9.5 chapters of Daniel already. And so we're entering, and you could just tell just by reading this text that we're entering some deep waters here. You read that text and you're going, there's a lot going on there. And so what we're going to do this morning, we're going to slow down and we're going to not rush through this passage. We're going to take our time, and I just want to focus on verse 24 today. And that's hopefully, Lord willing, going to give us a bit of a foundation so that we can understand the rest of this passage probably next week, but we'll see how much we can cover next week. So we're going to look at our text under three main headings, our verse 24 under three main headings. We're going to see the timeline in the first phrase. The text says 70 weeks have been determined. That's going to be the timeline. And then we're going to see the sphere of this for your people and for your holy city. And then we're going to see the accomplishments that are going to be accomplished in those 70 weeks. And there's 6 of them in the text. And these are purposes that God will accomplish within these 70 weeks. And that's, I've got them lettered A, B, C, D, E, F, 6 of them. To finish transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, to anoint the holy of holies. And these 6 accomplishments, I'm going to argue, are tied to the first 2 comings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these 6 things will be finished. They will be accomplished when Jesus returns. Some of them were accomplished or initiated with the first coming of Christ, but they will not be fully finished until the second coming of Christ, which is at the end of these 70 weeks. Now, these purposes center on Israel, but they also apply to, these things are true of every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so although they largely apply to Israel and God is speaking to Daniel about Israel, these things are involving salvation. And so they apply to all believers. And so I called this message 77s for salvation. 77s for salvation. And we'll start with number 1 in our outline, the timeline. This is the timing of the whole thing. Number 1, the timeline. And we're going to just cover the first 4 words from the Legacy Standard Bible here. 70 weeks have been determined. And that's actually 5 words. So 70 weeks have been determined. 70 weeks is literally here 70 sevens. 70 sevens, and the sevens refers to a unit of seven. And it could be anything, it could be, I think, even other things, but when it's referring to time, it could be 7 days, it could be 7 months, it could be 7 years, or it could be even seven indefinite periods of time. And so what the sevens are, we need to understand from the context. That must be determined from the context. And so let's think about these sevens. What are they? Now, in the context, Daniel's been praying in response to the 70 years that Jeremiah had talked about. And just to kind of see that again, if you look back at chapter 9 and verse 2, a little ways in there, it says, I, Daniel, discerned in the books the number of the years according or concerning which the word of Yahweh came to Jeremiah the prophet for the fulfillment of the laying waste of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. And so Daniel's been thinking in terms of 70 years. And we looked at these 70 years in Jeremiah chapter 25 and Jeremiah chapter 29. But one of the things we haven't done yet is we haven't gone to 2 Chronicles. And I want you to turn there. Go to 2 Chronicles and chapter 36. This also speaks of the 70 years. I want to actually start reading a little bit earlier. I want to start reading in verse 11. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. Now, I'm just going to even stop there. Zedekiah was the last king of Israel. Okay, Zedekiah. So, verse 12. And he did what was evil in the sight of Yahweh his God. He did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet, who spoke from the mouth of Yahweh. He also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear allegiance by God, but he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart against turning to Yahweh, the God of Israel. Furthermore, all the leaders of the priests and the people were very unfaithful, following all the abominations of the nations, and they defiled the house of Yahweh, which he had set apart as holy in Jerusalem. And Yahweh, the God of their fathers, sent word to them again and again by the hand of his messengers, because he had compassion on his people and on his habitation. But they continually mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of Yahweh arose against his people, until there was no remedy. Therefore, he brought up against them the king of the Chaldeans, who killed their choice men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion on choice man or virgin, old man or infirm. He gave them all into his hand. And all the articles of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of Yahweh, and the treasures of the king and of his officials, he brought them all to Babylon. Then they burned the house of God and tore down the wall of Jerusalem and burned all its palaces with fire and destroyed all its valuable articles. And those who had escaped from the sword, he took away into exile to Babylon. And they were slaves to him and his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia. Now, you guys should know all about Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon and now the kingdom of Persia already. But look at verse 21. This happened to fulfill the word of Yahweh by the mouth of Jeremiah. Until the land had made up for its Sabbaths, all the days of its desolation, it kept Sabbath until the 70 years were fulfilled, until 70 years were fulfilled. Now, what is this about the land making up for its Sabbaths? And this is what is going to tie back to our text, okay? So every seventh year, Israel was supposed to let the ground rest. And so Leviticus 25, verses 3 and 4, it says, 6 years you shall sow your field, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather in its produce. But during the seventh year, the land shall have a Sabbath rest, a Sabbath to Yahweh. You shall not sow your field nor prune your vineyard. Now, Israel had not done this. They had not given the land this Sabbath rest. And they had apparently not done this for 490 years. And if you take those 490 years and you take the every seventh year Sabbath out of that, you come up with these 70 years. And so Israel was then exiled for 70 years so that the land could have those Sabbath rests. And so I've got in my notes, could you follow that? I hope so. I think that was clear. Every seventh year was to be a Sabbath year. But Israel had not done that. And so to make up for those missed years, it took 70 years. Now, if we kind of translate that back to our passage, we've got 70 sevens, and that would also be the 77-year periods. The Jews were used to thinking in seven-year periods. It's foreign to us, but that's kind of the way that they thought about things according to seven, the Sabbath, in not only the weeks, but also in the years. And so 70 sevens is 490 years. Now, if we actually, and I tried to do a little bit of math on this, it's very difficult. I'll explain more why it's difficult next week. But if you go back 490 years from the exile, that kind of puts you somewhere into the reign of King David. And so from David on, the land had not had these periods of rest. Now, a few weeks ago, we went back and we saw that God had predicted the exile already in Leviticus through Moses in Leviticus chapter 26. And we're going to go back there. Let's go back there right now. Let's go to Leviticus 26. And it's actually in this very chapter that this idea of making up for missed years of Sabbath rest is spoken about. And so, well, let's just read it. Leviticus 26, starting in verse 27. It says, yet in spite of this is that section where they were, if they sinned and if they continued in their sin, then God was going to escalate the consequences of the sin of Israel. And remember, it was going to ultimately lead to the final consequence would be the exile. And so if they're not listening, they're not listening. And so in spite of this, if you do not obey me, but walk in hostility against me, then I will walk in wrathful hostility against you. And I will discipline you seven times for your sins. Further, you will eat the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters you will eat. I then will destroy your high places and cut down your incense altars and give your corpses to lie on the corpses of your idols, for my soul shall loathe you. And I will give your cities over as a waste, and I will make your sanctuaries desolate, and I will not smell your soothing aromas. And I will make the land desolate so that your enemies who inhabit it will themselves feel desolate because of it. You, however, I will scatter among the nations and will draw out a sword after you as your land becomes desolate and your cities become waste. Now, all of that happened when Israel was exiled to Babylon. But then look at the next verse, verse 34. Then the land will make up for its Sabbaths all the days of your desolation, all the days of the desolation, and you will be in your enemy's land. Then the land will rest and make up for its Sabbaths all the days of its desolation. It will observe the rest which it did not observe on your Sabbaths while you were living on it. And all of this is just to show us that the Hebrews were used to thinking in these periods of seven. And Daniel had been praying about the 70 years that were making up for this missed Sabbaths of 490 years. Okay, you got that? So Daniel's praying about the 70 years. The reason for the 70 years, according to Scripture, is that for 490 years, the people didn't observe these Sabbaths. And so Daniel's thinking in those terms when Gabriel shows up to tell Daniel now about these 70 sevens, which is most likely another period of 490 years. Okay, so we're arguing that this is the sevens in Daniel 9 are sevens of years. And so we have 70 sevens of years, 490 years. Now, I want to just kind of turn to a few other places where we get this idea of sevens being years. I want you to go to Genesis 29. Genesis 29, 27. This is Laban. I'm calling him Laban now because in the Hebrew it's Laban. So I like that better than Laban. So he's Laban, which is kind of cooler too, I think. Genesis 29, 7, it says, fulfill the week, and that's literally there, the seven. Fulfill the seven of this one, and we will give you the other also for the service which you shall serve me for another 7 years. And that's there literally seven of years. And Jacob did so and fulfilled her seven, her week, and he gave him his daughter Rachel as his wife. And so, yeah, you remember the story, Rachel and Leah, all of a sudden the verse before that says, in the morning, it was Leah, and I was trying not to get into that passage, but, Laban says, let's give him another, give me another seven, fulfill the seven days, I think, of this one, and then serve me another seven years, and that 7 years then Jacob served Laban in order to have Rachel as his wife as well. So there we have seven of days and seven of years in the same kind of context and passage. Another way to argue for the 77s, meaning 77-year periods or 490 years, is from the last seven. And so let's go back to Daniel, and we want to think about this last period of seven. So let's find Daniel chapter 9. All right, what verse are we in here? So we are in the verse following. So there's in verse 25, there's 7 weeks and 62 weeks, which if we put those together, that's 69 weeks. And then after the 62 weeks, which if you add the first seven on there, we're at 69 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing, and the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. And if we skip down now to verse 27, and he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. This is that final week of the 70 weeks. And it says there, in the middle of the week, he will make sacrifice and grain offering cease, and he's going to commit this abomination of desolation. And so midway through the final seven, the final period of seven, the prince to come commits some sort of abominations that makes desolate. And I believe that this is the same figure. I'm going to argue for this next time, but I believe this is the same figure that's called the little horn in Daniel chapter 7. And we maybe know him best as the Antichrist. And if that's correct, if this figure is correct, then this period of seven is the same period of seven that we saw in chapter 7 of Daniel. So turn back there, Daniel 7. 24, it says, as for the, this is the explanation of the whole thing in verse 24, as for the 10 horns out of this kingdom, which we identified as a future Roman kingdom, out of this kingdom, 10 kings will arise and another will arise after them, and he will be different from the previous ones and will make low 3 kings. This is the Antichrist here who's doing this. Verse 25, he will speak words against the Most High and wear down the saints of the Highest One, and he will intend to make changes in seasons and in law, and they will be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. And the time, times, and half a time, we've added those up to be 3.5 years. Time, times is actually a dual form, remember? So that's time is 1 year, times is 2 more years, half a time is half of a year, and that was 3.5 years. And so, and other passages of scripture also kind of confirmed this 3.5 year period, whether it was 42 months or was it 1,260 days? I don't remember for sure. I think that's right. But that half of a time is 3.5 years. And so if halfway through the seven, the final seven, half of that would be 3.5 years. So the timing lines up. And that kind of points us in the direction that the sevens in chapter 9 are 7 years. And so if we go back to chapter 9 and verse 27, we see that again in the middle of the final week, this prince, which is just really means ruler, this ruler puts an end to sacrifice. And if the week here, or if the seven is 7 years, then half of this period is 3.5 years, and that's the time of persecution by the Antichrist. Now, verse 27 also tells us that this figure will be destroyed, and we already know from chapter 7 that that will happen when one like a son of man comes, this Antichrist will be destroyed. And so when we kind of overlap these chapters, we see that we're talking about Antichrist, we're talking about a 7 year final period that's broken up into 2 3.5 year sections. And so if the final seven is 7 years, then it fits very well with everything that we've learned about the end in Daniel. The end of time, the end of history, and it really fits in with everything we've learned about our eschatology in the whole rest of the Bible. And so Jesus, the Messiah, will return at the end of that period, at the end of the final final seven, or the 70th week of Daniel, as it's often called. Jesus will return at the end of that period. He will receive the kingdom that will never end, and his people will reign with him forever. And so that is kind of my best arguments for seeing the 70 weeks or the 70 sevens as being 70 periods of 7 years each, which again is 490 years. Now, most interpreters understand it that way anyways, because actually seventy periods of 7 days just doesn't really fit. We never see in the Hebrew Bible any time where 70 months are used. And apparently Jewish months are calculated kind of weird anyways. I'll talk about that maybe, Lord willing, next time a little bit. We'll see. But most interpreters understand this as 7 years. Or 7 year periods. Now, the rest of the stuff that we need to say about timing, when it's the 7 weeks and the 62 weeks and the final week, we're going to push that off until we get to verse 25 next time. But Gabriel divides these 70 sevens into three periods. We have the first seven, we have seven sevens, and then we have 62 sevens, and then we have one final seven. Did you guys kind of see that in the text? So the seven sevens, 49 years. The then 62 sevens is 434 years, and those kind of go together with 483 years. And then the final seven is a final 7 year period that we call the Great Tribulation, and that totals 490 years. So 7 7, 62 sevens, one final seven, that's 490 years. And so that's the foundation of the timing for now. And it's very specific, these periods of time that Gabriel gives to Daniel. 7, 62, and 1. I don't think that this fits with an indefinite periods of time. But again, more on that next time. Now, Gabriel says that this period is for your people and for your holy city. And that's number two in our outline. We're going to talk about the sphere of this, just briefly, the sphere. 70 weeks have been determined for your people and for your holy city. Now, Daniel's been just praying for the end of God's wrath on Judah and Jerusalem. In other words, he's just been praying for his people and for his city. And so in chapter 9 and verse 16, he prays, O Lord, in accordance with all your righteousness, let now your anger and your wrath turn away from your city Jerusalem, your holy mountain. For because of our sins and the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people, there it is, have become a reproach to all those around us. So now, our God, listen to the prayer of your slave and to his supplications, and for your sake, O Lord, let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary. And then in verse 19, O Lord, listen, O Lord, forgive, O Lord, give heed and take action for your own sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people are called by your name. And so Daniel was praying for his people Israel, and he was praying for Jerusalem and its sanctuary, which is the temple, and that had been destroyed. And he's asking for God to bring them back, to show favor to the city and the people. And the whole issue here in this prayer was Israel's sin. They had forsaken God. They had not kept God's commandments. Therefore, they were exiled from the land of promise. And Daniel was confessing all of these sins. And part of his confession was that the nation had not really turned from their sin. And so Israel, Daniel realized, was not really repentant. And so if we look at verse 13 and 14, he says, as it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, or come on us, yet we have not entreated the favor of Yahweh our God by turning from our iniquity and acting wisely in your truth. Therefore, Yahweh watched over all the calamity and brought it on us, for Yahweh our God is righteous with respect to all his deeds which he has done, but we have not listened to his voice. And so Israel itself had not repented. And when we see that Israel had still not turned from their sin, we can almost recognize Daniel's prayer as a prayer that God would grant Israel repentance. And so the angel's reply says that it will be no longer, or sorry, what's going on here is the angel's replying to Daniel's prayer, and the angel's saying, Gabriel's saying, it's actually going to be longer before Israel's sin is completely dealt with. So Daniel's praying about Israel and their sin, and the angel comes and he says there's going to be 77s before sin is dealt with. Also, in verse 25, Daniel learns here that there will be a word to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, but then in verse 26, we learn that the city and the temple will be destroyed again. And it's only after that, at the end of the 77s, that sin will be completely done away with for Israel. And it's important for us to recognize that these prophecies do pertain to Israel. Again, it's your people and your holy city, and that is the Jews and Jerusalem. Because some interpreters, they ignore what it says there, and they kind of spiritualize this. And it's almost hard to believe, but they actually apply this to the church. And so what's going to be built up, according to some interpreters, is the church will be built up. And the city is just kind of ignored, and they just kind of sweep that away. Now, we're going to look at more again next time. But the things that we see in the rest of verse 24, they actually do apply to the church. But when the text talks about a city being rebuilt, and it's talking about Jerusalem, and it's not talking about building up the church. And so, you know, the text says that actually it's going to be built with a plaza and moat. And the church is not built up with a plaza and moat. And so the interpreters, they just kind of, I don't know. Are we building a plaza and a moat, guys? I'm not sure. I don't think we are. But, you know, they'll really focus in on the times of distress, and they'll say, yeah, during the church age, there's lots of times of distress. I'm going to argue next time the times of distress is when Nehemiah was building the wall of Jerusalem. Those were times of distress. And there actually was a plaza and a moat that they built in Jerusalem. But the rest, we're going to just kind of have to leave some of that and come back next time. But let's look at these accomplishments. These things, this is number three in your outline, by the way. These things are things that are going to be done when this period of time is completed. And just to kind of tell you what's going to happen ahead of time, when this time is completed, all of God's purposes are going to be done, and salvation will have been accomplished and finalized. And so, again, this does apply to us because we also are saved, and we're also awaiting the return of Jesus Christ, and we're also depending on what He did in His first coming to earn our salvation. And so these accomplishments deal with our salvation, but they will be finished when this 70th seven comes about. So, let's notice a few things here. First of all, notice that the first three of these are dealing with sin. And so the first three are dealing with sin. It's to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity. And so we have three words for sin here: transgression, sin, and iniquity. And they are finished, they are made an end of, and atonement is made for them. And so by the end of these 490 years, sin will be dealt with. In other words, Israel's sin will be done away with. Now the next three are on the more positive side, and this is bringing in good things. So dealing with sin, we could maybe say that's the negative side. The positive side, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, to anoint the Holy of Holies. And so when this period is done, sin is dealt with and righteousness is established. And so let's look at these one by one. The first one is to finish the transgression. To finish the transgression, A in your outline. So what is this? Well, finish means to finish or to complete something. And transgression has the idea of rebellion or crime. And of course, the word transgression, which means to break the law. And so to finish the transgression, to finish the breaking of the law. Now it is the transgression, and so it could be something specific that's in view. And if it is specific, it probably refers to the ending of Israel's rebellion against God, which Daniel had just been praying about. And so it could be, let me just give you the options. It could be the transgression of Antiochus Epiphanes, which in chapter 8, his sin is called transgression with this exact word. It could refer to the transgression of Antichrist, which also will be completed and done when the 70 years are done. Or it could be the transgression of Israel. Again, the only other time this particular word for transgression, rebellion, is used is in Daniel chapter 8. And actually, let's turn there. Daniel 8, look at verse 12 again. This word is used a couple times here in 12 and 13. On account of transgression, there's the first time, the host will be given over to the horn along with the regular sacrifice. And it will throw truth down to the ground and do its will and succeed. Now, the host there, when we looked at this last time in chapter 8, the host there most likely refers to Israel. And so because of the sin of Israel, they're going to be given over to Antiochus Epiphanes. And that, of course, happened in 167 BC. But then look at verse 13. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to that particular one who was speaking, how long will the vision about the regular sacrifice apply while the transgression causes desolation so as to allow both the holy place and the host to be trampled? And the transgression there in verse 13 is the transgression of Antiochus Epiphanes, where he set up that monument to Zeus in the temple. And that also was a foreshadowing or a type of the Antichrist to come, who will also do something in the temple. So all I'm trying to tell you right now is the transgression could be Israel, or it could be Antiochus or Antichrist. And either way, all of that will be done when the 70 weeks are completed. Now, most commentators see this as actually parallel with the next line. So let's kind of move towards the next line. Actually, let me just read it again for you. "70 weeks have been determined for you, your people, and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin." To make an end of sin. And so most of us kind of take this together. The finishing end of transgression and the end of sin are parallel together. They belong together. And so we would probably argue that this is referring to Israel's sin. Israel's rebellion, Israel's sin will be dealt with, will be finished, brought to an end. In other words, they will no longer be sinners and sinning the way that they have for all of their history when this time period is finished. And so this refers to the final salvation of the Jews at the end of time. And this is also what we would call the final salvation of Israel in the new covenant. And I want you to actually turn with me to Ezekiel. Just turn back in your Bible to Ezekiel chapter 36. And we often will come to Ezekiel 36 and we'll speak about our salvation, the change that happens in our hearts in the new birth, the power of regeneration. But what we want to notice today is that this new covenant salvation promise in Ezekiel 36 is actually speaking about Israel, when God will save them at the end of time, in this 70th week of Daniel. Now, it rightly applies to us as well, because we're part of the new covenant. Jesus inaugurated the new covenant when he came. But the fullness of what God is saying here is actually reserved for Israel in the future. And this is when the transgression of Israel is going to be finished, as we see in Daniel 9:24. So are you with me there? Ezekiel 36. Let's start reading in verse 22. Notice it's about Israel here, and this is what God's going to do for them one day. He says, "Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says Lord Yahweh, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you have come. I will prove the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am Yahweh, declares your Lord Yahweh, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. And I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land." Now, if we just stopped right there, we might think this is referring to the return from the exile under Cyrus. But what we're going to see in the rest of this passage has not happened yet in history, because Israel is not saved. And so let's continue reading verse 25. So when there's this regathering, Then I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your uncleanness and from all your idols. That's a very strong language there. All your idols, all your uncleanness. In other words, sin is ended and transgression is finished. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to do my judgments. This has never happened with Israel. This has happened with us, though, who are saved, although the full culmination of us being totally free of sin is yet future. But this is what has happened to us in our salvation. Let's keep going, though. Verse 28, then you will inhabit the land that I gave to your fathers. And so you will be my people, and I will be your God. Moreover, I will save you from all your uncleanness, and I will call for the grain and multiply it, and I will not bring a famine on you. I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the produce of the field, so that you will not receive again the reproach of famine among the nations. Then I will remember your evil ways and your deeds. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves to your own faces for your iniquities and your abominations. I am not doing this for your sake, declares Lord Yahweh. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and feel dishonor for your ways, O house of Israel. Verse 33, thus says Lord Yahweh, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will cause the cities to be inhabited, and the waste places will be rebuilt. The desolate land will be cultivated instead of being a desolation in the sight of everyone who passes by. And they will say, this desolate land has become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste, desolate, and ruined cities are fortified and inhabited. Then the nations that remain all around you will know that I, Yahweh, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted that which was desolate. I, Yahweh, have spoken and will do it. And so by the end of the 77s, this will have occurred. Israel's transgression will be finished. They will be delivered from their sin and they will be restored to the land. And in fact, the fact that the land is going to be like the Garden of Eden almost kind of points us into the future millennial kingdom, which is going to begin right at the end of that 70th week of Daniel. So that's letter A to finish the transgression. Let's just see quickly now, B, to make an end of sin. Now, this word for sin was used in Daniel's prayer. The sin of Israel is what Daniel confessed, and that's used multiple times in chapter 9. To make an end of sin would mean that sin would be no more. And this is very similar then to what we just saw and what we just read about. It refers to a time when sin is eradicated. And that won't happen until the salvation of Israel, just before the return of Christ, or even until the very beginning of the kingdom after the resurrection. And so the thing that kind of opened the way for dealing with sin is described in the next one, and this occurred during the first coming of Jesus. So we've been kind of looking at things that are going to be finished with the second coming of Jesus, but the way was paved for this with the first coming of Jesus, and this is now number C, to make atonement for iniquity. And Jesus did this in his first coming. He made atonement. An atonement is a sacrifice for sin. A sacrifice that makes at one two hostile parties at one mint. There's a bringing together of hostile parties. And in the Old Testament, this atonement was made by the sacrifice of an animal in the place of a guilty sinner. And this sacrifice was made for sin because sin makes a breach between us and God. God and man are separated because of sin. Atonement makes them one. And so in the atonement, the penalty of sin was paid for, and that was the penalty of death. And so the animal would die in the place of the people. But of course, animals can't take away the sins of people. They only pointed forward to the death of one who truly could take away our sin, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. God sent His Son, the Messiah, or the Christ, who's mentioned in verse 25 of our passage, Messiah the Prince, and again in verse 26, Messiah. After the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off. That, I believe, refers to Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who was cut off, who died on the cross, who was killed for sin. And so God sent His Son into the world. He took on flesh. He added to Himself a human nature, and He lived a perfect, holy life through that human nature. He lived a perfect, sinless life, the Lord Jesus Christ did, and this earned for His people the righteousness that they needed, that we needed in order to have fellowship with God. This is also going to be applied to Israel when they are saved, and it's applied to all people when we're saved. God has paid the penalty for our sins and has given us the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross to make an atonement. His life was given as a sacrifice for sin. And He paid the penalty for our sin and for the sins of all who would ever believe in Him. And He did this again in His first coming and in His death in 33 AD. And 3 days later, the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and He will return at the end of the age to finish God's plan for the world. And so this is atonement, that Jesus bore God's wrath for our sins. And again, He did this for all who will ever believe, including the final generation of Israel who will be saved in the final week of this prophecy. And it's because of the atonement, it's because of what Jesus accomplished in His first coming, that God can be just and justly forgive our sins. And it's because of this atonement that really paves the way for this future day when all believers will never sin again because of the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. And we long for that day when we are completely delivered from our sin. And that's going to happen when we see the Lord Jesus Christ, when He comes to get us in the rapture, and for the rest of the people on earth when He comes the second time and there's a resurrection of the righteous to enter into the kingdom. And so that is C, to make atonement for iniquity. Let's go now to D, to bring in everlasting righteousness. And so this is the first of the positive accomplishments of the three final accomplishments are all positive. The first one, to bring in everlasting righteousness. When the 70 weeks are done, everlasting righteousness will have been brought in. And this is the outworking, again, of the salvation that Jesus paid for in the atonement. And now what we're seeing here is the fullness of that salvation, everlasting righteousness. In the atonement, our sins were paid for. When we were born again and repent and believe, a new principle of righteousness is created in us. But that's going to be fully finalized when we see the Lord Jesus Christ and are made like Him, where we will never sin again. And so this is talking about our glorification, our resurrection. And this is going to be a worldwide righteousness that begins at this point and continues forever. And this will be fulfilled when Jesus returns. And when He judges the Antichrist and establishes the kingdom of God. And so we saw this already, and I want to go back here again. We saw this in Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, and in verse 13, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and came near before him, and to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every tongue might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not be taken away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. And so this is referring to everlasting righteousness, the kingdom of the Lord. Now I want you to go to the book of Isaiah, and I want you to go to Isaiah chapter 9. We very often will read these verses or pray through these verses around Christmas time. And we're kind of getting close to that, so maybe this is appropriate here. But Isaiah 9, 6 and 7 says this, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us," speaking of course about the Lord Jesus Christ coming into the world. But some of this hasn't yet been fulfilled and it awaits his second coming. So he was born to us in his first coming, but the government will rest on his shoulders. In other words, he's going to lead the government. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. So never-ending government, never-ending peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness. That's what we want to see here. This is a kingdom of righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of Yahweh of hosts will accomplish this. And so the kingdom will be a time of righteousness because it's made up of saved people who have been made righteous through the salvation of Jesus Christ. Now just flip two books over, chapters over to Isaiah chapter 11. This also talks about the Messiah and his righteous rule. In verse 1 of chapter 11, it says, "Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse." Now remember, Jesse was David's dad, and so this is from the seed of David. "And a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of Yahweh will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of Yahweh, and he will delight in the fear of Yahweh. He will not judge by what his eyes see, nor render a decision by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with uprightness for the afflicted of the earth." So this is speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ in his reign when he comes in his second coming. But notice in the rest of verse 4, "And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips, he will put the wicked to death." And what's interesting about this is that this period seems to be one of those periods that happens in Scripture where it's not quite the eternal state, and yet it's not quite something that's happening right now. Because we are talking about death here, but what we're going to see is almost this level of perfection in nature that we haven't seen yet. But this is going to happen during the millennial reign of Christ. So there's still going to be wicked that are going to be put to death initially when Jesus comes. He will destroy the Antichrist and the wicked that have gathered. But look at verse 5. "Also righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. The wolf will dwell with the lamb." That doesn't happen today. "The leopard will lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a young boy will lead them. Also the cow and the bear will graze. Their young will lie down together. The lion will eat straw like the ox. And the nursing baby will play by the hole of the cobra, and the wean child will put his hand on the viper's den, something that we don't recommend in this age. In verse 9, nor will they act, they will do no evil, nor act corruptly in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of Yahweh as the waters cover the sea. And what I'm just trying to get is this, this is what everlasting righteousness is referring to. It begins with the second coming of the Lord, and it carries on into eternity. This is what we're looking forward to, a righteous rule of Messiah on the earth, and then the new heavens and the new earth. And so this is speaking about the kingdom, or about the millennium. When the earth will be renewed, and yet at the initial part of this, there is still death that continues. And this will continue then for 1,000 years and then into eternity. And when the 77s are done, this everlasting righteousness, this everlasting reign of Christ will have begun. Now, if you've been following me so far, you might say to me, Mike, how can that be? Because it's been over 490 years since the decree to build and rebuild Jerusalem. And I think you're right. Yes, it has been over 490 years. And the reason for that is that we are in what's called the time of the Gentiles. And there's actually a delay, or a gap, we might call it, between the first 69 weeks, which is 483 years, that takes us to the first coming of Christ, and the final 70th week, the final seven, which is going to happen in the future. And we are in the age of the Gentiles between this gap. And so there's 7 years left in God's program where he's going to focus on Israel at the end. And so these 70 weeks are about Israel, and Israel is not so much in the picture in this time since they rejected the Messiah, although many, many Jews are saved in this time. But the rest of the work of God for Israel is something that's going to happen yet in the future. And now that's enough about timing for today, I hope. So let's go to E, and let's look up to seal up vision and prophecy. This is the fifth of the accomplishments. So what is this, to seal up vision and prophecy? And seals were used in two ways. They were used in, for example, to shut something, and so they would seal a scroll and they would close it. Remember, Daniel was thrown into the lion's den and they sealed the door that kind of kept him in there. The other way seals were used were to authenticate something official. And so the king would seal it with his ring, and that showed it was truly from the king. And so two ways to shut something. In other words, if it's speaking about it that way, it means it's all done. It's closed up. See, vision and prophecy are sealed and done. Or if it's authenticated, it really ends up being almost the same, because it would then be authenticated by God and shown to be true and shown to be truly of God. And so vision and prophecy would be kind of validated or authenticated by God. And both of these views of whatever sealing means kind of come together. So that the idea here is that everything prophesied or everything revealed in visions by God is completed, it's done, it's finished. And God will then show that he has spoken it by bringing it to pass. And so the idea of this letter E, number 5, is to seal up vision and prophecy, is that everything that God has promised his people for all of human history is now completed and done when the 70 weeks are done. And so all of God's promises have come to pass, and this is what we're waiting for and longing for. This is what we're supposed to be looking to, is the fulfillment of God's promises in the kingdom and then into heaven. And so at the end of the 70 weeks, at the end of the 77s, everything that God has promised for the world will be done, or maybe we would say it will have begun. Those promises will have begun to come to pass. And I don't know about you, but I can hardly wait for that day. Well, the final one in our accomplishments is F, or number 6, to anoint the Holy of Holies. And the Holy of Holies is the inner room of the temple. And this speaks then of the final temple, a final temple built after the destruction of the temple, which is described in our passage in verse 26. And so the prince to come, the Antichrist, is going to destroy the temple, but there will be a rebuilding. And this is an anointing of what's sometimes called the millennial temple. And this was going to be maybe the place where we worship God for all eternity and in the kingdom. It's described in Ezekiel, I think it's chapter 40 to 46. This is the millennial temple. This is the anointing of, and really the beginning of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what this is speaking about, to anoint the Holy of Holies. Now, these six accomplishments are based on our salvation. And Jesus, again, paved the way for them with His first coming. And He will complete them all when He returns again at the end of the 70th seven. In Daniel's 70th week, when Jesus returns, all of these things will be begun. And when these 77s are complete, our salvation will be complete as well. And we will know in heaven with Christ that our sins are forgiven. And we will be completely free of all sin, and we will live forever with God and Christ in the new heavens and the new earth. And so if you're visiting with us today, or if you're with us today and you're not a believer in Christ, I would just want to urge you to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that your sins would be forgiven. There's nothing more important for you than to know that your sins are forgiven through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'm urging you and calling you to repent and believe in Jesus Christ so that you can join us in that glorious kingdom when Jesus Christ returns. There's nothing better that you can do than to be ready for the return of Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, if you're here today and you're able to follow some of this timing and to think forward to this future kingdom, I just want to remind you that this is where your hope is. This is where your joy is. This is what we're looking forward to. Now is the time of service and sacrifice for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then is the time to rest and enjoy these great things. And so look forward to that time and find joy in it now by faith. Well, let's pray together. Father, we thank You that You have given us the opportunity to understand with Daniel some of these things. And Lord, I pray even already for next week that You would help us to understand the rest of this prophecy. But Lord, let us be a people that are truly saved, that are truly in the new covenant. Lord, we pray for any here today that aren't believers in Christ, that aren't born again, that You would graciously save them by the power of Your Spirit. And Lord, for those of us that are, we just pray that You would help us to be faithful until that day. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.